Thank you very much. And of course, if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. Will you keep them open at that passage in Matthew chapter 9? We are in our sermon series, Down to Earth, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does when he comes down from the Sermon on the Mount. And so here we've arrived at these famous little verses. I'm going to pray for us, for God's help to understand this word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word, which speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news, the gospel of what he has come to do for us. Please help us this morning as we listen to that word, and help us in particular to think about what it means for us with this great harvest field around us here in Parramatta. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever felt under-equipped for a job. I actually wonder how our brand new St. John's employees are feeling this week. Not only are we welcoming Josh today, but actually I neglected to introduce Susanna to you, who's our new in our office. Susanna, I'm going to embarrass you and just get you to stand up and say hello. Is that all right? Susanna's starting again as well today, working alongside Julia. She's been with us for a few weeks. And as she's finding out, there's lots and lots to do. But maybe as we start a new bit of work, you're anxious about how it's going to get done. Maybe they are still anxious on you employees, let alone wondering what their new bosses are really like. Could be you started a new job this January. Do you know what that pressure is of new work? Now, what about when it comes to our role as Christians, to what we think we know that we're meant to be doing as Christians? Do we ever feel, oh, I'm not up for it, I'm not sure how I'm going to do it? Well, we come now to the end of chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, and it's going to address some of these questions for us. As we're going to see, it's actually a key moment now in the Gospel. It's a pivot point. By the end of our reading, that we'll see a shift of gear, a change of direction in what's going on here. Because, of course, up till now, we've been following Jesus around the Galilee, that region in the north of Israel. And the message we've been getting, I hope, is pretty clear by now. Jesus goes from place to place healing people, but we quickly learn that the physical healing that he carries out is a metaphor. It's an enormous visual aid, if you like, for the deeper, more profound, more important, more necessary healing that he has come to bring, the forgiveness of our sins. The miracles that he performs also provide definitive proof of who he actually is. And so another theme that we've seen run along here is how some people are slowly working out who Jesus actually is, and against which we've seen, haven't we, the religious leaders who accuse Jesus of all sorts of things in their effort to avoid acknowledging that truth about who he is. And so now here we come to two more miracles. And it's easy to assume that it's just going to be two more of the same sort of thing. You know, we get a two-for-one special here on blind men getting healed. And then another demon is cast out. Almost it seems as Jesus is passing by. He almost just does it on the fly as he goes by. Now, I don't say that in any way for it to be flippant about it. Far from it. But just to simply observe that Matthew doesn't spend much time on the miracles themselves, and we are kind of getting very used to them by now, aren't we? I mean, this is the fifth week now of seeing this sort of thing happen. But actually, if we slow down and take a careful look together, we do begin to see that Matthew is now wanting to draw our attention to something else. He's actually drawing those previous 4 weeks together and showing us then what must happen next. And there's a number of clues along the way to show us that he's doing that. These two apparently very routine miracles are actually anything but routine. Let me show you what I mean by that. Well, first, let's look at the blind men. Now, a couple of things stand out. First, there's two of them. And Matthew does this occasionally. He gives me two people rather than just the one. And that's a bit weird. Not that two blind men are together. That's not itself weird. And they are, of course, you're allowed to congregate together if you're blind. More than one person, right? But it's weird that Matthew draws our attention to it. Next, see what they say to Jesus as they come to him. I mean, it's astounding. "Have mercy on us, son of David." And as you read that, alarm bells should be ringing, because that is a profound moment. "Have mercy on us, son of David." They call him son of David, which they mean the true descendant, the promised descendant of that great King David, the promised Messiah, that's the Old Testament word, or Christ, that's the New Testament word for the same thing. They know who he is. They know who he is. And that is a significant moment. And they knew who he was before he even did anything for them. Now, if you remember a few months ago, we looked at the opening of Matthew's gospel. Do you remember the very first thing that Matthew writes in his gospel, in his account of the life of Jesus? It's this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then the rest of the gospel is not least Matthew showing us that Jesus truly is the true son of David and the true son of Abraham. All of the miracles so far have been proving just that. Not only who he is, but what he's come to do. And now two blind men call it for what it is. The two blind men see. Not only can they see that he is the son of David, but what do they ask him for? "Have mercy on us," they plead. So many people have come up to Jesus asking for a specific healing of an ailment, or someone that's sick that needs to be looked after, or a dead person that needs to be dealt with. But they ask him for mercy, which is amazing, isn't it? Because if you remember, mercy is exactly what Jesus has been showing us his ministry is all about. He brings mercy, the forgiveness of sins, God's compassion for a lost people. And now, here in these two blind men, finally someone gets it. Which is why I think there's actually two of them at this moment. Because remember, Matthew's gospel is a very Jewish gospel. He uses lots of Old Testament themes to make his point. So could it be that you've got two blind men here because the Old Testament law required two witnesses to establish the truth of something? Could it possibly be that? Which, of course, would then make it a little bit ironic as well, right? Because you can imagine the courtroom. "Yes, Your Honor, I know that my eyewitness is blind, but I have another one to corroborate what he says he saw. Yes, Your Honor, he's blind too." But again, maybe that is Matthew's point, you see. That the truth about Jesus is discerned more than by simply seeing. After all, the Pharisees saw so much of what Jesus did, so much of his kingly mercy, and yet they were still not in any way convinced. But the blind men were. And so they cry out the truth that we have been waiting for someone to fully understand. "Have mercy on us, son of David." And now the theme of seeing and not seeing continues, because you see, Jesus takes them indoors, which means as few people as possible can see what's going on. He establishes they truly do believe in him, they truly do trust him, and then he heals their eyes with just a touch. And again, Matthew, he just records it all as a matter of fact, very low on detail. He's not so interested in that. He's interested in what happens around it. And it's what happens next, actually, that then just puzzles us. Because then, do you see it in verse 30? Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Now, why would Jesus tell them very sternly? And the word here is very severe. Why would he tell them not to speak of it? Well, look, in Mark's gospel, that happens a lot, right? In Mark's gospel, in the run-up to Peter's confession of Jesus, you see Jesus tell a number of people just to keep it all quiet. And the reason there in Mark's gospel is that they don't properly understand what sort of Messiah he is. But that's not what's going on here in Matthew, right? Matthew, there's something else going on here in Matthew. Matthew doesn't give us those kinds of markers for what's going on here. And this is our next clue to it. Because, did you spot this? Having just told two men who see clearly exactly who Jesus is, having just told them to be quiet and not to speak, it's rather bizarre, isn't it? That the very next thing that happens is, what does he do? He makes someone able to speak. So even as he leaves the house where with those two men still in it, someone else brings him a demon-possessed man who can't talk. He can't talk. That is not a coincidence. That is the main point Matthew is driving here. You know it's the main point because Matthew doesn't even tell us about the healing. Do you see that, verse 33? And when the demon was driven out. I mean, he just doesn't even, like, no detail whatsoever. I mean, if you're here for the spectacular, then this is a disappointing movie. This is like Fast and Furious without the car chases. Like, it's really just big, buffy guys on steroids shouting at each other. What's the point? Well, the point is actually what happens next. Verse 33. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." And that is the point. See, that's basically the whole of the two previous chapters that we've read together summed up, isn't it? The crowd have never seen anything like it. And some of them now even know exactly what's going on. He is the true son of David, full of mercy. He is the divine messianic king. But the Pharisees think the exact opposite. He works for the devil, they say. Now, what we'll see over the next few weeks is that this is going to set the background for those next chapters, which are all about the opposition that will happen when the wonderful news about Jesus begins to spread as people talk about it. Because that's where we're at now. It's now obvious who Jesus is and what his mission is. He is the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ. And he has come in mercy to deal with our sin, to deal with all our wrongdoing that estranges us from the God who made us. And then we get this great little summary statement by Matthew. Look at it, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And that's interesting because it's almost exactly the same words that Matthew uses back in chapter 4 and verse 23 at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And so he's using them here again now to signal that this whole stage of Jesus' ministry, from that point in chapter 4 all the way to here, that's now come to an end. And another one is about to begin. So what is the next stage of the ministry? And what's it got to do with the blind men and the demonic? Because it all belongs together. Matthew has deliberately used those two scenes of healing to bring it all together. Well, let's read on. Verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that little phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, is used a number of times in the Old Testament to speak of the way that Israel's leaders had failed her. The most famous example, of course, is in Ezekiel 34, if you're taking notes. God says there, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves." And in our context in Matthew, it's therefore obvious who he has in mind. It must be those Pharisees, mustn't it, who declare that Jesus is from the devil. It is quite obvious now that Israel's leadership is done. They're done. But here's the interesting thing. The same phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, is also used at an earlier point in Israel's history. In Numbers 27, Moses knows his time is short. Now listen to his words here. If you're taking notes, Numbers 27, verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Now, the context of Numbers 27 is all about entering into the promised land of Israel and significantly who the true Israelites really are. And there in Numbers 27, you see Joshua commissioned to continue this work as the nation of Israel is established. I think it's no coincidence that Matthew uses exactly the same language here at an equally, if not more important moment in Israel's history. Because now here, a new nation is being formed, a renewed nation of Israel. The old leadership has failed, so a new leadership is needed. which is why what comes next now makes perfect sense. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, his followers, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It is now time, says Jesus, to gather in the true Israel. Their king is here, the merciful son of David. The harvest is plentiful. So many people who need to hear, but so few people, it seems, to do the job. The solution? Ask for more workers. There's so much work to do. Now, at the moment here in Australia, we do have a bit of a casual workers crisis. Not that our workers are a bit too casual, although some might argue that's been our crisis since the First Fleet. No, at the moment, we just don't have enough people to do all those casual jobs. Because of COVID, there are hardly any foreign students and none of those backpackers who normally do so many of the hospitality jobs and the like. So right now, if you want a job in a cafe, you can pretty much set your own wage. The employers are in a really tight spot. But Jesus isn't in a situation like that when it comes to the harvest. Yes, there might be lots of work to do, but Jesus is not going to be constrained by a labor supply shortage. Despite the fact that things don't seem to look great. Next week, we'll see, he gets on with appointing the 12 apostles and he empowers them to get on with the job of the harvest, that is, of spreading the good news of the kingdom. But we don't have to look at Matthew chapter 10 to know that Jesus can and will send out workers to spread the good news. We don't need to look to 10 because chapter 9 has already told us, and that's the point of the two miracles we've seen today. The blind men and the demonic. Because you remember this conundrum we saw earlier? Jesus tells the two men not to speak. And then what's the very next thing he does? He makes someone speak, right? And when you view those two miracles through that question of who speaks for Jesus and on his behalf and about him, well, then you learn two very important things. First, we see that it is Jesus who commands who will speak. So he says no to the two men, but he opens the mouth of the demonic. Now, it's not that those two men did anything wrong, right? So that somehow they're banned from speaking. That's not Matthew's point here. There's not some great moral issue about whether they should speak or not speak. It's actually just something far simpler going on. What he's really just showing us is that it is Jesus who commands his followers to speak. He has authority over our speech. He directs us in what we should and at times should not say. That's really all that's going on there. And that brings us to the second thing that we learn, which is that not only does Jesus have authority over our speech, but he also has the supernatural power to make it happen. So he casts out the demon and he opens up the lips of the man who previously could not speak. When we speak for Jesus, when we speak about him, we do not speak simply in our own ability. It is an authorized, empowered speech. Elsewhere, Jesus tells his disciples that he'll give us the words we need by his Spirit. So, for example, you see that in John chapter 16 and other places. Now, what does this all mean for us, church? Well, we do have to be a little bit careful. The immediate context, obviously, here for Jesus' mission is very obviously the nation of Israel. In fact, next week, when Jesus sends out the apostles, the 12, he's actually going to say to them, do not go among the Gentiles. So the primary application of this harvest field is very specific to Jesus' day. It's the nation of Israel in the first instance. Okay, that's what's immediately in view in Matthew. There was an urgency to take the message of the arrival of the merciful Son of David to Israel, to God's nation, who were harassed and helpless. But there is, I think we can agree, a principle that extends beyond that immediate context. So again, remember Matthew 1:1, Jesus is not simply the Son of David, he is also the Son of Abraham. The great promise to Abraham, of course, was that all nations would be blessed through him. And that's also fulfilled in Jesus. And of course, that is the inevitable trajectory of the New Testament, isn't it? And you even see it in Matthew, because you just keep getting these Gentiles who keep coming in, despite the fact that Jesus is going out to Israel. And then, of course, after the resurrection and the ascension, it's on for young and old. Out they go into the world, and all the Gentiles are in. And here we are today, sitting in church because of that. And the harvest, therefore, remains plentiful. Our city of Parramatta is full of people who do not know about Jesus. And so who will tell them? Well, Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. So we need to do that. I wonder if in your prayers, that is something you pray for regularly. Lord, raise up people to speak of Jesus in Parramatta. Because that's what Jesus says we should do. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Raise up more laborers, please, Lord. Now, as we do that, let's be really clear what we're asking for. It is not simply a prayer for more ordained clergy, for more MTS interns, for more student ministers, and so on. Now, look, those roles are great roles. We should not pretend otherwise. We want more and more men and women of all ages set apart in many different ways. And so can I please urge you to keep praying that more and more men and women would be raised up in that way. We need more faithful teachers and proclaimers of the gospel of all types. That is why we are always keen to be training people up. That's why we've resurrected the MTS intern program here. That's why we're always saying, oh, no, come on, you can do this. Yeah, you can have a crack at leading. You can have a crack at loving this group of people. Always keen to do it, because that's the mission we're all in. We're all in this together. That's why we just keep trying to find these opportunities here at St. John's. But we do know there are far more jobs in the gospel harvest field than those full-time paid ones or those that take part in what we think are the official ministries. There is a role for each and every one of us. And it is a simple one. We need to take part in people being told about Jesus. And I phrased that very carefully. I could have said we all need to tell people about Jesus. And I hope actually that we do, but there is a point that we all have different things that we're better at and feel more suited towards. But we all do have a part to play. Now, those two previously blind guys, they are really interesting, aren't they? Because while they don't keep quiet like Jesus tells them to, you just can't help liking them for what they go and do. I mean, who just didn't chuckle to themselves when Jesus says, don't tell anybody, and they just go and tell everybody? Who just went, yeah? Like, I know I'm not meant to be cheering now because Jesus told them not to do it, but yeah. They cannot help themselves but speak about Jesus all over the place. I don't think we're meant to view that critically. Because remember, the instruction from Jesus to them was far more about simply showing us that Jesus is the one who gives the instruction, the command, than anything good or bad that they've done. The two blind men just can't help speak of Jesus' goodness. And they do it even though they don't know all that we know. We know that Jesus is not only the one who heals the blind, but also the one who makes the mute speak. Now, friends, if we worry about what to say, then that surely is a great encouragement. I wonder if we don't speak as we think we want to about Jesus because I worry about what to say. Well, look to this mute, this demonic. It is Jesus who makes the mute speak. Let me also just make one other observation to you, which I make from time to time, but I think is absolutely critically important. Christian, do you worry you don't know what to say to someone so that they can become a Christian? That is an absurd thing to say. Here's why. Because if you are a Christian, you already have enough information for someone to become a Christian. Because it was the information that made you a Christian. So you do know enough. Right? Because you're saved. So you know enough to get saved. So go and tell someone else. And see what God can do. And actually, there's one more encouragement here too. The harvest is plentiful. There is a lot of crop to be gathered. It is not like it is pointless going and speaking to people. It is not like it is pointless. In fact, one of the great things about living in a place like Parramatta is that we're not all Anglo-Saxons who've grown up with it and are immune to it, right? But people from all over the world who actually love to talk about this sort of stuff. There are people out there dying to have conversations about spiritual things, longing to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's not pointless. I've got to say, one of the wonderfully encouraging things about the last 2 years is that so many of you have not stopped speaking about Jesus, and you've not stopped seeing the harvest come in. So over these last 2 years, these apparently COVID-wrecked years, so many of you have kept speaking to others about Jesus. You've kept inviting people to explore and coming with them. Scripture classes continued. Thank you to those of you who did that. Friday Hang saw 40 young people hear about Jesus and so on, lots of different things. And here's the thing, people became Christians. There are people sitting in this room right now who became Christians during the last 2 years. We are so looking forward to celebrating that together in 2 months' time. So we ought to be encouraged. Worker in the harvest field is a pretty good job description, I reckon, for every single Christian. Worker in the harvest field. You might need to work out exactly what your role is in that whole thing, but a worker in the harvest field, nevertheless, you and I certainly are. The people around us are still harassed and helpless. And there is still a Lord of the harvest who will one day return to take home those who are his. Are we up for the job? Do we feel under-equipped for the harvest field? Well, Christian, be encouraged. The harvest is plentiful. The field, I think the King James has it, the fields are ripe. They're white for harvest. And I'm not much of a farmer. I'm a city boy. But I understand there's that moment where the farmer walks into the field and the corn is so heavy on the stalk, it is begging to be reaped. The fields are ripe for harvest. Be encouraged. Jesus keeps raising up people to speak and empowering them to do so. That's you and I as well. Be encouraged. Let's pray that he would keep doing so. And let's just get on with the job ourselves, knowing that he does send us out and he empowers us. Let's pray together. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Father, we ask that first and foremost, that you would continue to raise workers for this great harvest field you have set us amongst here in Parramatta. Not just those full-time professional, as we might view it, roles, but so many of us standing up, speaking, supporting those who speak, doing whatever we can to contribute. Speaking the little that we know, but so much that it is, that already it is what has brought us to saving faith in Jesus. Lord, raise up more and more people in so many different roles. Help us as well to answer that call when you lay it upon us. Help us to hear the command of your voice to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to be confident in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus does not simply command, but he empowers, just as he opened up the mouth of the mute. So, Father, we ask that by your Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might give us those words to speak to others and empower and equip us for every good work in support of this great harvest. And Father, we ask that 2022 would be a year where we know the great joy of working together in that harvest field and seeing the crop that you bring about as a result. And we pray this together in Jesus' great name.